For our reading this evening, we're turning to the book of James. Turning to James chapter 1, we're going to read from verse 19 through to 27. It's found on page 1215 in the Church Bibles. James chapter 1, verses 19 through to 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So reads the word of God, and we'll pray before we come to consider this passage. Our God, our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for all that it has to teach us. And we pray that you would bless us now as we come to consider this text tonight. Father, I pray for your help in speaking to the congregation, Father. We pray that you would free my tongue, that I might decrease as you increase, Father, and we pray that all glory would go to you in all that is done this evening. We just pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The portion we're going to look at this evening is James 1, 22 to 25. We read the whole section together to give us a little bit of context to what's going on, but our time will be spent on these four verses. These are verses that deal with how we receive the Word of God. James is a very practical book. His message here is very straightforward in this part. But it's always good to remember, to remind ourselves of these basic truths. We forget too easily of the things that God teaches us. Well, in his letter, James is writing to believers who have been driven away to different places to escape the persecution that was going on in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. And James knows that they have heard the word. They have heard the gospel truth. And he exhorts them to hold on to that truth, not to let it go, not to be deceived. He then goes on to set out what it looks like in practice to have saving faith. What a Christian, what a believer should look like to an onlooker from the outside. And he challenges those that have heard God's word and are not being changed by what they hear. They're not putting into practice what they're told. And James knows what it's like to hear the word and not be changed. As the half-brother of Jesus, he grew up in the same household as the word made flesh. We imagine that he heard some of the Lord's teaching because we read in Mark 3:21 that the family went and tried to stop the Lord from preaching because they thought that he had lost his mind. He didn't have faith at that point. The structure of James' letter shows that he's familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. The passage that we're looking at is often compared to the parable of the wise and the foolish builders in Matthew 7. But it was not until the Lord died and his resurrection that James was able to receive the word with full meekness, which brought about his salvation. And that's relevant to us here tonight. For many of us have been privileged to hear God's word for many years. We are regularly taught faithfully here the Word of God week by week. And with God's grace, that will be true tonight as well. God has blessed the Reformed Presbyterian denomination with many gifted men. They've been trained as ministers to give God's people God's word. Do we take for granted the fact that we can come any given Sunday and hear the word faithfully proclaimed? The summer past, we were in Peru and we went to visit a church for the first time, a friend of the family that we hadn't seen in many, many years. And we went to visit him and we went to his church. And it was a joy to meet with God's people, brothers and sisters from a different culture, different race to myself, and have that same joy. And they were eager to hear God's word. But we left that place saddened and challenged because of the meager scraps that they were fed from God's word, rather than the rich meals that we get here in our congregation. But do we think that's enough, that we hear a good message? We may take pride that our service is focused on the preaching, that the word is central to what we do, where other churches have lost that focus. But do we make sure that we personally, in our personal walk, put into practice what we hear? James wants to show us how it is in the real world to live out our faith. The result of being saved is to have works. As one commentator puts it, the word heard needs to become the word done. But sometimes we're wary of getting too close to thinking about works. We're Reformed, we know that it's faith alone that salvation comes to people. No amount of works, no amount of good things that we can do can ever earn us salvation with God. When God graciously brought about the Reformation, Luther was so focused on faith alone and fighting against the false teaching at the time that he struggled to accept the book of James. He thought it was a contradiction to faith alone. James is not contradicting here. He's complementing Paul's teaching on faith alone. He's saying that the fact that we have faith, it changes us, how we live and how we behave. In modern jargon, we could say we have a new lifestyle and we make new lifestyle choices. When the people of Israel were given the law, they had already been brought out of Egypt. They had been redeemed already. The lamb had been slain, the blood had been shed for the people. Their sons had been saved from destruction and they were taken out of slavery. Then God brought them to Sinai. He gave them his law. God now expected them to live the way that he wanted, in accordance with his perfect standards. After being redeemed, they had to live as a redeemed people. So the same for us. If we are saved, we need to show our faith by living in obedience to God's word. We think about the prodigal son. When he went back to his father, he was stripped of the old filthy rags that he had. They brought out the best robe and put the ring on him. He couldn't go back to putting on those old rags. It wouldn't be fitting for him to keep on the way that he was in his own life, his old life. So God wants us to be changed by the word that we hear. So here in James, firstly, he gives us a command. Then he gives us the negative reasons why we should not ignore the word. And then he lovingly gives us incentives why we should obey what it is that he tells us. So we have the command to be doers, an example of foolishness, and the incentives to be doers. Firstly, the command to be doers. James writes, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." The first thing we see here is that there is instruction in God's word. It's not just something we are to receive. God expects us to put into action what he's telling us. But we know that it is possible to hear and not put into practice. We think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, the two men who walked past, who left the injured man in the road to die, were the ones who were versed in the law, who worked in the temple. They knew God's word, but they didn't put it into practice. James knows that the people he's writing to have heard the word, perhaps even from his own mouth before they had to leave Jerusalem. He tells them that the fact that they have received this word is able to save their souls. But it's not simply enough to hear, because if you hear it, properly, if you receive the word properly, it's a word that transforms us. Yes, there is a way in that we are transformed when we are saved in a one-off way. We're made children of God. We're adopted. We're declared just before God. He makes peace with God for us. But we still have the rest of the time that he blesses us with on this earth. And we have to live it for him. And given what has been done for us, how could we possibly want to continue in the way we were before? If the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes to see what we are like, to understand our sinful state, how despicable and repugnant our sins are before Almighty God, is there anything else that we can do but come to him in repentance and faith? More than that, when God saves us, we're given a new heart of flesh. We're made a new creation. We were dead, and now we are alive. And we should serve God gladly and glorify him. And how do we go about this? By hearing the word and putting it into practice. And more than that, the Greek here for be doers has a sense of continuing. We are to keep on being doers. Keep on right through our lives. It doesn't stop. James is looking here to encourage believers, those that claim the name of the Lord Jesus and are being persecuted for it. These are people who have been driven out of their homes because things were bad for them. Obviously, God was sovereign in that and using it for spread of the gospel and the growing of the church. But they did face difficulties. And James has encouraged them to persevere, to keep going. So one commentator says, Christians are special people, but they're not a protected species. We are all promised that trials will come when we come to God. But God has promised us that our trials will be temporary, that he is with us, that he will see us through those trials, and that by going through those trials, our faith will be improved, our faith will grow. Our lives are to reflect God who has saved us and be in line with his word, living out lives the way that God requires of us, regardless of what's happening in our life. And even when God does bless us with peace, every time we open God's word, every time we hear it preached, it should change us. I've been doing short-term service for a little while now, and from everything that I've done, from the reading, the studying, the preparation, I can say that all I've been shown is how little I actually know, how far I still have to go in my Christian walk. But we're not to give up. We're to keep persevering and trying to put into action what God is teaching us from his word. And we're never to be deceived that there's a better way. There's no better way than God's way. We're never to think that God does not want the best for us. He also wants to make sure that we do not deceive ourselves of thinking that by hearing God's word, it is enough. So God gives us here an example of foolishness. We see the foolishness described in verses 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. James here compares the function of the mirror with the function of God's holy word. A mirror is there to show us what we look like. The proper use of the mirror is to check that everything is as it should be. In the same way with God's word, we're to look intently into it. We are to study the scriptures to see whether we have been changed and whether we are being changed. To see whether our conduct is one that characteristically would be pleasing to God. Whether we are living the Christian faith. As we consider in our terms of membership, it says we are to show a teachable and submissive spirit. That we are to hear the word. Hear what God is saying to us. And we are to endeavor to live lives consistent with our profession. We're to put it into practice. Now, James' example might seem unrealistic. We might think, which of us would go in, have a study in the mirror, go up, see our face, and then forget what we look like? If my wife tells me to go and look in the mirror, it's not because she wants me to find something attractive. You can fill in your own punchline after the service. She wants me to see something that needs to be changed. She wants me to do something about it. If we can think of it this way, if a man gets up in the morning and he knows that he wants to make a good impression, it might be that he has a meeting to go to or an interview, and he goes and looks at himself. He sees he needs a shave, he needs to wash the sleep from his eyes, he needs to comb his hair, he needs to brush his teeth. And he knows he needs to do those things. He's seen them there. But he turns around, walks away, and doesn't do them. It seems a very foolish thing to do, because it is. But that's exactly what happens if we sit under the Word of God and continue not to put into practice what God is challenging us with. We deceive ourselves if we hear the Word and we do not do what it says. We can deceive ourselves in two ways. The deadliest of these is that we believe we are saved when we're not. Tom's already taken a bit of my message this evening and did it much better. But in the Sermon on the Mount that James has modeled, Jesus tells us here that not everyone who calls him Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. These people believed that they were doing the right thing. In our comfortable Western society, is it not more dangerous for us when you can sit here in the pews, you can listen to a good sermon, and if you don't do any harm, according to what the world says, you're considered a good person. You're good living. It's considered enough. But Jesus says that those who do not put into action his words are not his people. He follows up the description of those workers of lawlessness who thought they were saved with the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. Now, the foolish builder didn't build a house to fall down. He thought he was building a house right. It was his own house. But although he had heard, he didn't put into practice the right way to build his house. What separated the two builders wasn't the hearing of the word, it was putting it into practice. And we know that the fall of the house of the foolish man was very great. But secondly, perhaps more applicable to some of us here tonight, is that we can be saved but not grow and mature in our faith. James is writing to beloved brothers. We see that in verse 19. We love the Lord and we want to hear his word, but do we really put into practice what it is that he requires of us? Some of us may have sat under the word for years, and without realizing, we've gradually stopped truly listening to the word. It just washes over us. We settle for how we are, and we become happy to live off the heat that's left from the fire that used to burn within us. We have ceased to be doers, and we need to persevere. We need to keep doing. We need to keep being changed. Or perhaps we let the world creep in, even though we know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Do we pick and choose what parts of God's word we want to respond to? Are there sinful habits that we want to hang on to? Even things that in and of themselves are not sinful, if they hold us back, if they distract us, then they become an offense. We think back to our example of the man looking in the mirror. If he sees all the things that need to be done, but only changes one of them, the impression is no better when he gets to his interview. Do we give things the same priority that God does? Our pastor has been challenging us about prayer, about how we consider prayer. God says prayer first. Is that where we put it? It was good to see a change in the attendance at the prayer meetings, but we need to continue with that. We need to keep meeting and putting prayer first. Or do we make excuses for not doing the word? Do we allow ourselves to be silenced because the world tells us not to impose our views on them, even though we're told to make disciples of all men? Or do we make excuses not to submit because of our pride, because we don't think that that's a job for us? Perhaps we've been hurt by someone and we don't want to humble ourselves before them. Or even sometimes we just fear because of our own inadequacies, we think someone else does it better or someone else is already doing it. Perhaps we hold on to what we're commanded to let go. Do we build our foundations on the wrong place, thinking again of the builders? Do we worry about tomorrow? Or do we try to build security on savings in the bank or on our job, rather than trusting our Heavenly Father to meet all our needs? This is why James tells the believers in verse 21, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word." We are to rid ourselves of everything that can hold us back. We are to crush down our pride and come meekly into God's presence to hear what it is that He really wants us to hear. And the reality is that we are more guilty for knowing God's precious word. We have no excuse to say that we didn't know or that it hasn't been explained to us. The towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida were condemned by our Lord Jesus because they had witnessed His mighty works. He had performed their signs and miracles, but yet they had not repented and they had not believed. If we think of our own children, we want them to do something, we call them, and if they haven't heard us, well, it's not their fault. But if we have told them something and they hear us and they understand us and they don't do it, or if they delay in doing it, they're still in disobedience and still need to be corrected. But our loving God doesn't just give us negative reasons not to disobey His command. He also gives us, in the third place, incentives to be doers of the word. Incentives to be doers. Find this in verse 25. "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." We're encouraged to be doers because of what we are asked to put into practice, the effect it has on those who keeps its commands, and the benefits that it brings with it. So let us consider each of these subsections in turn. First of all, what it is that we put into practice. What we're called to respond to is what James calls the perfect law. The Psalms are full of praises for God's law and all it means to us. We think of Psalm 19 that we often sing, "God's law is perfect, reviving the soul." God's law is perfect because it expresses perfectly the nature of our perfect and almighty God. It tells us what we need to know about Him. It's also perfectly tailored to us, weak and sinful human beings. God knows our needs. He knows our faults. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we even need to be reminded of doing His word and not just hearing it. We have scriptures which are sufficient for all our needs. Everything we need to glorify God and enjoy Him is here in these words. This is the instruction of our Creator God, the one who designed and made every single one of us, who knows the inner workings of our bodies. He knows what we were created for. Modern science, for all the advances in recent years, can't tell us about the inner workings of the mind, not even the simple question of why are we here. God made us to be in fellowship with Him, to glorify Him, enjoy Him forever, and He didn't leave us without instruction. We know we cannot lean on our own understanding. We need to start with a true understanding of who we are, of our position before Almighty God, of our fallen estate. We need an insight into the majesty of the glory of God. And the more we know about ourselves, the greater God's mercy will be. And the more we understand of the greatness of God, the more we will be humbled and see how far we have fallen. We'll begin to understand the huge gulf between us and the God who made us. And it should smother our pride, should keep us from questioning God, but we fail. And God knows that, and he's given us guidance to direct us. God is perfect in his wisdom and knowledge, and he alone knows how it is that we should live. And God is perfect in his goodness. God is love. Every last thing that God asks of us, that he expects of us, is to glorify and reflect him, but it is also for our good, because he is a loving God. He's a caring God. When God asks us to follow his way, it's because he loves us. But James also describes it as the law of liberty. So secondly, we have the effect of doing God's word, which is that it frees us. Now, in our fallen state, the idea of rules and laws might seem contrary to the idea of freedom. But if we think of war-torn lands, we think of something like Syria or Iraq. There is no law there. There's complete lawlessness. But we can't imagine that there's much happiness there. We could imagine that any one of them would be glad to have many laws, lots of laws, so they could be free from fear, that they could walk outside in the street without worry or concern. They would be happily give up their lawlessness to have laws. Closer to home, we can think of a marriage relationship. The relationship between a man and a woman based on the vows that they make to each other, where they promise to be faithful to one another, to build each other up, encourage each other, and support each other. If those rules, if those vows were not there in place, how could that marriage grow? How could that relationship develop? How could the happiness bloom in that family? Or you think of any game or sport you might enjoy or play. We're free to take part and then feel reassured because we know what we can, what we cannot do. And don't we feel cheated and hurt when the rules are broken so that someone can try and gain advantage? God offers to those that love him a full life and true humanity. And obedience to God's word is the key to be able to enjoy that. God teaches us who we really are. And he gives us the freedom and protection to be that person by giving us his word to put it into action. If we think over this last week, we think of the tragedy that happened in London, a terrible fire in the Grenfell Tower block. We think of the horror that that was. And if it results that the fire was the cause of the construction was to blame, no doubt there will be a whole raft of building controls and regulations that we put in place. And the idea is to make the people feel free. Free to go into their homes, free to feel safe, free to be sure that it shouldn't happen again. But no law of man can bring us freedom. No law of man can free us from fear. No law of man can tell us how to build our lives in the right way. It's only the law of God that gives us that security, that freedom, that protection. But we might also believe that following God's word takes away our freedom because we don't understand the alternative. We don't see the flip side of that. We're blind to how we are slaves to our own sin. It's another form of self-deception. If we think that turning away from God's law makes us free. Young people, the world is going to come and he's going to whisper lies in your ears. He's going to tell you that by following God's way, you're missing out. There are experiences out there that are essential for you. You need to have these experiences to be happy, to be free, to be complete, to fulfill yourself as a person. There are going to be many pulls from the media, from the world. And although we've become more cynical and more discerning, perhaps, there's so much that still slips in under the radar. And the world's not going to judge you for indulging in this. After all, they'll tell you it's your right. You have a right as a person to enjoy these things. They're going to stick up for you as long as you don't break the rules that they put in place. What they won't tell you is the harm that you will do to yourself. The untold damage to you as a person, and to ones that love you and care for you. And they will not tell you that you're putting in danger your immortal soul. One day, the Maker of all things is going to return, and he's going to sit in judgment over all that he has created. There are only two types of people in this world. Either we are saved by God, or we are slaves to sin. The alternative to being alive in Christ, to following God's way, is being spiritually dead, and the dead are not free to do anything else. Let's not be deceived by the world. So the law of God gives us freedom. And the most wonderful thing from God is that if we are believers, we have redemption through the work that has been done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no condemnation now. We keep the law because we have been saved, not to try and save us. And when we fail, because we will fail, we all fail, we fail every day, but there's forgiveness because of what the Lord Jesus has done. So we have freedom given to us by God. And then God promises to bless. At the end of the verse we say, he will be blessed in his doing. It's not specific about what those blessings are, because God's blessings are wide and generous and take many, many forms. We have the blessing of closer communion with God when we follow his way. John 14:23 tells us, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Our renewed minds and hearts will be at peace because we know that we're living in a way that pleases God, and we're trying to put to death the sin that we have in our lives. God gives us the strength and the wisdom to be able to keep his word. He helps us in the doing of it. How many times have you gone out to a meeting in the evening feeling tired? You've come home after a long day. You want to put your feet up. You just want to do anything but go out. You just want to switch off. But you do go because you are a doer. And you come out of that meeting renewed with new energy. The spring in your step, and you feel great. It's wonderful how God blesses us when we do his word. We'll also become a blessing to others by doing the word. The end of the section that we read that there's a practical outworking, that God has designed it so that others will be blessed through what we do, particularly those that are in need. God has given the church, not bricks and mortar, but people, to be a blessing to those around them. By growing and maturing in our faith, we'll become more like Christ, and others will be blessed through us. And God has ordained that this growth and this blessing will come by engaging with God's word in the right way. So in summary, we see that James shows us that we need to put into practice the word of God. We need to make sure that we avoid deceiving ourselves. We need to make sure we don't think that we could not be that foolish and always examine our hearts. He encouraged us by pointing us to the blessings that come from God by obeying him. So, to finish, how can we prepare ourselves for what we've been thinking about tonight? First of all, we need to hear. We need to hear the word. We need to study God's word privately, ourselves, in our own devotions. We need to make sure that we're doing that. We need to be at church when the word is preached, to hear the word of God. In the parable of the sower, the ground that brought forth the harvest was the good soil. But why was it good soil? It was good soil because the farmer prepared it. It had been tilled and worked so that it was ready to receive the seed. We need to prepare our hearts for receiving God's word. We need to come knowing that God is going to ask something of us, that we're going to be challenged by his word. We need to pray to God that he would give us from his spirit so we'd be ready to listen, that he would give us meekness to receive the word that God is giving to us. And we need to cast off the wickedness and everything that would keep us from hearing the word and putting it into action. And then when we live it out, our faith will become evident. In Peru, in one of the churches that we do know, the old pastor there, Pastor Humberto, he used to be a witch doctor before he was saved. You could go to him, you could pay him a fee, and he would put curses on people or try and heal people from sickness and from illness. Now, he had a farm, and he lived there. Tacna is actually mostly desert, so there's not a great deal of rain, and there's not a lot of lightning storms. In fact, it's very, very rare for a lightning strike, and that for him, that was a symbol of the authority of the power that he wielded. He had marked off those spots on his land with wee shrines, little ring of stones to mark those lands where the lightning had come as a demonstration of his power that he had. And he would plow around them. He would never plow through them. But God saw fit to save that man. Then he heard the word of God, and God changed him. And his new faith became evident to his neighbors without him opening his mouth. Because when he heard, and the next time he plowed his field, he went straight through each one of those spots. I'm sure no one would have begrudged him if he had ignored it. But it troubled him because he had heard the word. He accepted the word for what it was, Almighty God speaking to him, and he wanted to be a doer. And God saw fit to use that man to bring many people to Christ. So let us too be doers of the word and not just hearers. Amen. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have spent in your precious word. We thank you for what it says to us. Father, we thank you that you lay it down clearly for us. You present challenges for us as we, your people, seek to serve you. Help us, Father, to be doers. Help us to obey your commands. Help us to put you first in all that we do. We pray, Father, that you will be with us now. Thank you, Father, for this Sabbath day that we have spent together. And we pray that as we go out into the week, you would help us to persevere. That you would help us in meekness to go into this week to serve you. We pray for all the trials and difficulties that are to come in this week ahead. We thank you that not a one of them is a surprise to you, that you have ordained all things for your people. And we pray that as brothers and sisters, we may go encouraging one another, and that you would bring us back again under the sound of your word. Forgive us, Father, for our weakness, and bless us, we pray. We pray that this time that we spend together might be a blessing to each one of us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.